This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 4th, 2005, and is entitled, An Evening Prayer. It is taken from Psalm 141.
Prayer is conversation. Prayer is my speaking. It's my communing with the Father. It is communication between a creature and his Creator. Now, when you look at it from that perspective, then prayer could be very intimidating. If I consciously think about it, that here I am, a creature speaking to the Creator, that might give me some pause. That might cause me to be halting in my speech. You ever met someone who you greatly admired? You ever get the chance to meet a hero? You ever had that experience? I have had an experience on a couple of times to be at a conference, and here's a preacher that I've read his books, I've listened to his sermons, I've heard him a few times here and there, and you get the chance to meet him. You ever been in that circumstance, and you try to talk to him? On the occasions that I didn't just make an absolute fool out of myself, I usually managed to say something really stupid. I remember standing in line with my book in hand at that book signing, thinking, okay, what can I say? And I go through my whole little speech. I'm all ready. Going to get my chance to meet my big hero. This is it. This is my opportunity. I'm going to wow him with my words that I'm going to give him. And I handed him my book, and he signs it, and he looked up at me and handed it to me, and I said, mumble, mumble, garble, garble, mumble, thank me. I mean, thank yeah, and I walked off. Just absolutely, I said, you know, I stood in line for 30 minutes, and I rehearsed this speech, and I got there, and I couldn't get it out. Now multiply that several hundred times, and that's something of what it's like to think I'm speaking to the King of the universe. That's if we're conscious about what we're doing. Now, the practical matter is that the vast majority of the time, we're not even conscious when we're praying that that's what we're doing. If we're sitting in a Sunday school class and they call on us to pray, it doesn't even go through a real process. It just kind of, okay, push button, automatic, spit the prayer out, say it and go on our way, and haven't really thought what that was all about. Or we're asked to say the prayer at a meal to give thanks for the food that we've received. We do the same thing. We just fall into the mode and we give it without thinking who we're talking to. But if we're conscious that when I bow my heart in prayer, I am communicating with the one who stepped out in the middle of nothing and said, let there be, and a universe came into existence. And that's who I'm talking to. Prayer is an incredible thing. It is an awesome responsibility. In times of distress, we cry out and we lay our need before Him and give no real thought to it. But at the same time, at times of great need, we're not trying to impress anyone either. But I wonder how often our praying is really praying. How often when we bow our heart in prayer, could it really be judged as prayer? What is it like to really pray? From beginning to end, Psalm 141 is a prayer. It is a prayer of response from a man who is described as a man after God's own heart. David is crying out to his God again in the face of hardship and struggle. And it is a wonderful prayer and serves as a guide for us in understanding the nature of prayer. Let's look together at Psalm 141. Again, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against the evil deeds. When their judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. And when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me and from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own net while I pass by safely. So we walk through this psalm together, just 10 verses. Again, a pattern for us about what real and genuine prayer is all about. I think we're going to discover that the righteous pray, seeking God's gracious protection while yielding to His wise providential working. When we pray as the people of God, when we bow our hearts before Him, when we lift our voice to Him, we pray seeking His gracious protection, and at the same time we seek from Him, we yield to His providential working. This is the prayer of a man who unquestionably believed in the sovereignty of God. This is a prayer of a man who believes there is someone in charge, someone who rules over the circumstances of his life and has power sufficient to do something about what's happening in his life. It's also evident that as David prays, he's not giving a laundry list. He's not just laying out a list of things, Lord, here's what I want from you. Here's what I want you to do for me. He is seeking things, but he is also yielding his life. Seeking and yielding are essential to genuine prayer, for it's a two-way street. It is communication. It is conversation. It's not monologue. And yet, how much of our praying is monologue? One person doing all the talking, another doing all the listening. But prayer is to be a conversation. I speak and I listen. I declare need and I yield to the gracious working of God. He is asking God to do something, but he's also surrendering himself to the will of God. And those two elements together are essential and understanding the nature of prayer. Four things I want to call to your attention quickly as we work through these 10 verses. First of all, I want you to note in verse 1 down through verse 4 that the righteous seek God's sanctifying work. The righteous seek God's sanctifying work. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Here we have the invocation. The invocation is the act or process of petitioning for help. David appeals to his God, and he calls him Lord. And again, you'll note it's all capital letters. Now that means, in the English translation, when they use all caps, well, that's the covenant name for God. He's talking to Jehovah. He's talking to Yahweh. He's not talking to God generic. He isn't talking to the higher power. He is talking specifically to the God who has made himself known, the God who has revealed himself, the God who has proven himself to be faithful and trustworthy. It is to the covenant-keeping God that he is making his appeal. He is directing his attention to the God who has made himself known. And he pleads with him to give ear to his cry, to listen to his petition. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary, gives an interesting insight at this point. He asks the question, what is the most important time you spend when you pray? When you pray, what is the most important time connected with that? And then he answers the question this way. The most important time you spend in prayer is the time before you pray. not the prayer itself. That you spend the time to recognize in whose presence you're in. And you recognize whom you are speaking to. The most critical time you spend in prayer is that moment before you pray to make sure you're in the presence of God and to reinforce the fact that you, in fact, are speaking to God in your praying. To be conscious, to be aware that you're in the presence of the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign King of everything that is. And you've centered yourself for prayer. Now, honestly, how often do you take time before you pray to think? If you're like me, you tend to rush into His presence. You think of something and you immediately go, and you don't ever stop to prepare yourself before you enter in. And Boyce suggests the most important time you can spend in your praying is to prepare yourself before you pray. To recognize where you are, to gather your thoughts, to think about who it is you're about to address. R.A. Torrey, one-time president of Moody Bible Institute, said that it was that thought that absolutely revolutionized his prayer life. He said, I grew up in church. I was taught from the time I was a small child about prayer and the essential nature of prayer and the essence of prayer and the importance of prayer, and I prayed daily. But he said it was well into my ministerial life before I ever really gave serious thought about who I was talking to when I prayed. And he said, when I did, and I began to give concentrated thought to that, my prayers, instead of how long must I spend in prayer, the attitude that overcame me was an attitude of how long do I get to pray. Because think of it. You are granted an audience with the sovereign God. He allows you into His presence and He says, lay out your concern, lay out your burden, make yourself known to me, and I will listen to you. So David begins his prayer by acknowledging it is God that he's praying to. It is the sovereign God. It is the specific God. He is calling upon Him to have mercy, so he actually hears and listens to his prayer. He tells us in verse 2 that he considers prayer to be a sacred act. He refers to it as the evening sacrifice. He equates it with that act within the temple. He's saying this is a sacred time. This is a sacred moment. Now, what does David pray for? Well, that is the beginning in verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in the company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. What does David pray for? He asked the Lord to set a guard over his mouth, over his heart, and over his actions or his deeds. In other words, David prays for personal purity. At the forefront of our praying is to be a desire to be pure and holy and righteous in the sight of God. Our primary prayer is for our own sanctification, our own growing in holiness. It's interesting that when David gets to this time, he's called upon the Lord. He's issued this invocation. O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, listen to what I have to say. And what he is most concerned about is his own lack of holiness and the need for God to do a work of holiness in his life. That is of utmost concern to David, and it ought to be foremost in our thinking. He's saying, Lord, keep me from sinning in these areas, what I say, what I think, how I feel, and what I do. This was David's concern. Put a guard at my mouth. Guard my mouth that I would not say anything that would harm or do damage to another or to the cause of the kingdom. Is there anybody here besides me who needs to pray that? Is there any here in addition to my need? Lord, guard my mouth. How many times do you need to apologize for things you've said? And how many times have you needed to apologize for being silent? I would suggest it's probably a whole bunch for what you've said and not very often for keeping your mouth closed. Guard my mouth. Put a guard at my lips. Prevent me from saying. I'm trying to learn as I get older and hopefully a little wiser. But the better part of wisdom is to be silent a lot more often. To speak a lot less. I found that in dealing with people in times of crisis, one of the best things I can do is keep my mouth shut. Don't offer advice and don't answer questions that they're not even bothering to ask. But love them. Cry with them. Weep with them. And that speaks volumes as opposed to any words you could ever utter. Lord, guard my mouth. Further, guard my heart. Where do these harmful words come from? Well, the Lord said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Where do these hurtful words come out of the heart? What comes out of you is what's inside of you. We don't like to acknowledge that. We don't want to acknowledge that. But the fact is, nobody can make you angry. They can cause your anger to show, but they can't make you angry. You're already angry. Well, you don't understand. He just made me mad. No, he didn't. He just tapped into the madness that was already in you. He just brought it out of you. Out of the heart that we speak. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The need is for a heart transplant. And that's exactly what God promised to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You also ask the Lord to guard his action. In verse 4, do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in the company of men who work iniquity. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Sounds an awful lot like Matthew 6 and verse 13, lead me not into temptation. It also sounds like Psalm 1, not sitting in the seat of scoffers or in the presence of those evil and wicked folks. The first order of business in David's prayer was a prayer for his own sanctification. We are to seek out the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When we pray, we ought to be far more concerned with our lack of holiness than the lack of anyone else's holiness. This is the heart of David, and it needs to be the heart of all of us who name the name of Christ. Second, the righteous yield to God's chastening work. Look at verse 5. Let the righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Hebrews 12:6-8. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. To receive graciously the chastening hand of the Lord. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. This is a prayer from a man who understands that he doesn't have everything figured out. This is the prayer of a man who is humble and is willing to receive instruction. He's already acknowledged his lack of holiness to the point that he said, Lord, you've got to put a guard at my mouth. You've got to guard my heart. You've got to guard my actions. I'm yielding to you. I'm pleading with you to do these things in me. Watch over me that I sin not in these areas. And then he says, Lord, discipline me. I welcome it. Let a righteous man strike me. And the word strike is a violent word. You know, I was in hopes that if you looked into the Hebrew, you'd find out it really doesn't mean strike. It just means, you know, say, be careful. But it means to strike a blow. Saying, it's a good thing if a righteous man slaps me down. The wounds of a friend are sweet. This is a heart who's willing to receive instruction. This is a heart of one who says, I need to be corrected. He's asking the Lord to prevent his refusal of that kind of instruction. Lord, let me not reject it. Let me not refuse it. It means to cast off. It means to disregard. But rather, Lord, may I be receptive to your correction as you bring it from righteous men who strike at the heart of my wickedness. The first half of David's prayer concerns his own need for righteousness and his own need for correction. Three, at the latter part of verse 5 and down through verse 7, the fact that the righteous trust God to deal with the wicked. Now, this is a difficult section. I read several commentaries this week on verse 5 down through verse 7, and here's what I found out. None of them have a clue as to what that means. I read 5 different commentaries and learned 10 different interpretations, and none of them agreed. One said it means this, and if you take this, and you've heard it over here, and you say it with that, and this one says, no, that's not true at all. What you got to do is say, here's what I came up with. As I read through all this material, as I worked my way through it, I came to one basic understanding. What is clear in this section to me is that David places all of it in the hand of God for God to do his will. That's at the heart of it. All the wickedness, all of the trouble, all of the heartache, he commits it to the hand of God. And by the way, that is always David's approach throughout the Psalms, and we would do well to follow his example. The righteous, while aware of their own sinfulness and the need for God to do a sanctifying work, with their own willingness to acknowledge the need of instruction and graciously receiving instruction from the Lord, looks at the wicked and says, Lord, they're in your hand. You do a work with them. The righteous don't concern themselves with trying to straighten everybody else out. The righteous concern themselves with yielding their own heart and life and letting God be the ruler of other men. That's an example for us to follow. Fourth, the righteous rest in God's gracious leading. That's in verse 8 through verse 10. My eyes are toward you, O God my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, from the snares of evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. David comes back to where he began. My eyes are toward you, O Lord. My eyes are on you, my master. It is a confession of worship and trust. And this is where all praying ultimately leads. To a confident, quiet rest in the God who is. The righteous pray, seeking God's gracious protection while yielding to his wise, providential working. Seeking his sanctifying work, yielding to his chastening work. Trusting God to deal with the wicked, and then resting in God's gracious leading. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our time together in your word tonight has been an encouragement. I pray that it would cause us to stop and reflect that when we pray, we are in the presence of our great King, our Lord, our Master. And when we're aware that we are in your presence, and we consider you for who you are, we can't help but be mindful of our need, of our sinfulness, of our wickedness, of our need for your daily work in us. And Lord, as a result of that, because we know our own sinful heart, we can't be arrogant. We must be accepting of correction and instruction in yielding ourselves to you. Because we're so busy putting our own house in order, we don't have time to busy ourselves with trying to put other people's houses in order. And so we're willing to yield to you the wicked, to allow you to accomplish your grace, your justice, as you see fit. And ultimately we come to rest in the gracious hand of our God, who leads us in paths of righteousness. That we find you our refuge, that place of safety in conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus. That place of safety that will protect us from wickedness that surrounds us and the attacks of our enemy. Father, may this kind of praying characterize our lives. And as a result, we would live to your glory. And we would glory in your grace and your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.